Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. It's great to be out, to be able to assemble together comfortably, peacefully, to worship the great God of heaven. It's just a privilege. You know why I say that now? After last Sunday's sermon, it's a privilege and it's an honor to be able to worship the great God of heaven. And that's what we're here to do. We are the participants. He is the audience. And this morning we've been led in good thoughts and reading of scripture. The comments Stephen made are just spot on at the Lord's Supper. The hymns were beautiful and your all's voices sound wonderful. Not to glorify you all, but we did that together to glorify God. And that's just a privilege and honor to do that with you. If you like a bulletin, hold your hands up nice and high. Ben has those there in the back. Keep them up till he makes his way around to you. There's an article in there you're going to want to read because it goes along with the lesson. I'll reference that here in a minute, but we're just 1 week away, literally this time next Sunday, 1 week away from the commencement of our gospel meeting. And so what I want to, it's been several years since we've had a gospel meeting like this, isn't it, Stephen? It's been quite a few. Of course, we all lost like 3 years to COVID, and you know, it's like, well, back, you know, 5-6 years ago we had a meeting, and I'm looking forward to being able to get back to having a gospel meeting. What's interesting is that since we last had a gospel meeting, it came to my recollection, my awareness that there might be somebody who doesn't know what a gospel meeting is. So I thought, well, I'll preach about a gospel meeting. And it's kind of an unusual sermon. I've never preached a sermon on gospel meetings, just because I've always assumed everybody knows what gospel meetings are, and they know how to get ready for one, and they know what to do with a gospel meeting, and that was my fault. I made that assumption. So today I want to talk about being ready for our gospel meeting. The speaker we've invited, you notice this is actually the flyer, which, by the way, there's lots of them back there on the table. Please grab them. The speaker is Josh McKibben. He's no stranger to some of us. Some of us, Josh, we go way back with Josh. And in fact, Central, as a congregation, goes way back with Josh. Josh, for about 3 years, if I remember right, preached here, not at this building, but at the other location, 2 Sundays a month. So he was essentially the part-time preacher here for about 3 years. And Josh is a good man, and we're looking forward to having Josh. He and I are good friends. He and Stephen are rival enemies on the Foursquare court. If you want to know more about that, ask Stephen. And then if you want the real story, ask Josh. We're looking forward to having Josh. And this gospel meeting, it's not about Josh. Josh is just a gospel preacher from Nashville, Tennessee. He's coming. It's about the gospel, and it's a wonderful opportunity. It really is a wonderful opportunity for every one of us to get involved, every one of us to grow, and for every one of us to glorify God. But we can only do that if we are prepared to do so. And so last week I talked about preparing ourselves for worship. How do we get our most out of our worship to God? Because it is a privilege. And so this lesson today is designed to help us all be prepared for the gospel meeting and know what to do with its beginning just a week from now. So to begin our study, since, like I said, a gospel meeting is very new to some people. In fact, I know it is. Let's just define what a gospel meeting is. Basically, well, if you want a detailed history, that article in their bulletin gives a really nice little history of gospel meetings as relates to recent history. Gospel meetings go back even further than he goes. I mean, back to tent meetings and stump meetings and camp meetings. In fact, like the one that happened at Cane Ridge, over in Bourbon County in about 1801. By the way, there's a meeting I saw on the board that Central High Street is hosting at Cane Ridge. If you're interested in the Cane Ridge meeting history and all that stuff, they host a meeting. Roger Shouse will be preaching. He's an excellent historian and gospel preacher. Look on the board for that information. But where these old-timey church revival meetings, and they even go all the way back over to across the pond to really a lot of the groups that we would label as denominations, but the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians, they would have these riverside meetings and camp meetings and tent meetings and stuff. It's a really interesting history. Read that article if you want that. But basically, it's a protracted series of nightly preaching services. That's about the easiest way I could define it. We are going to meet next Sunday, normal times, but we're also going to meet Monday through Friday every evening. You see that on the flyer, which is small now, but on the flyer, we're going to meet every night at 7 o'clock, Monday through Friday. So you have an opportunity to, instead of just one sermon on Sunday, for at least 6 days, you can get a sermon a day. And so that's essentially what a gospel meeting is. If you've never attended a gospel meeting, it will feel very much like a regular worship service, but without the observance of the Lord's Supper. That's the main difference. We'll be sitting in the same room. Much of us will be dressed very much the same way. You'll have a much prettier preacher up here than me. If we're lucky, he'll be wearing his hot pink suit, and that'll keep you awake. He dresses very flamboyantly, doesn't he? It's interesting. Josh is great. And you'll get to hear gospel sermons. And that's essentially what it is. Oftentimes, the feel, if you will call, the feel of a gospel meeting is less formal feeling than Sunday morning for different reasons. But mainly it's because it's on a weekday evening. So it feels different, but it's essentially the same thing. And so what a gospel meeting is essentially it's a really good opportunity to hear the gospel for those who might be put off by going to church on a Sunday morning and all the suits and ties and stuff like that. And the lessons you'll see, if you look at the flyer, they're very timely. We'll look at those more in detail in just a moment. They're very timely. They're oftentimes sermon topics that aren't typically heard in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. So it's just a really good opportunity to hear the Word of God proclaimed. That's basically all a gospel meeting is. It's an opportunity. It's extra opportunities to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Now, this sermon, particularly right here that we're preaching right now, we're studying together, is not scripture packed, right? It just can't be. There's not a whole lot of verses, but I want to look at some on the front end and give you some remarks on the back end, kind of like last week's sermon. But the gospel, the word of God, is important. Everybody needs to hear this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we see that the word of God is alive. This is going to be, next week, it's going to be extra opportunities to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is alive. It's at work, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and joint meets marrow. And it's quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. He says there in verse 13, before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. And so this word of God, which comes from this book, the Bible, this word is what you're going to have a chance to hear, not once next week, but seven times, seven opportunities in 6 days. And because of what it is, the very nature that it's the living, sharp word of God that actually effectively can cut to the heart of people to hear it, it's a wonderful opportunity. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so if someone's faith is weak, or if someone lacks faith, there's going to be seven opportunities next week in 6 days for someone's faith to come by hearing the word of God. And so it's living, it's powerful, able to produce faith in any who hear it. The word of God indeed is the message that Jesus Christ himself wants every man, woman, and child to hear. Go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, this is a very familiar passage to many of us. But let's take a look at what Jesus himself says here. In Mark chapter 16, look at verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, as you go throughout the world, now these are speaking to his apostles, those chosen men who are going to be entrusted with preaching the gospel, the word of God. He says, as you go throughout the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is immersed will be saved. Whoever does not trust, who does not believe, will be condemned. The word of God, the message that Josh is going to bring seven times next week, the message that we stand up here and proclaim every Lord's Day, is exactly what God wants every person to hear. And so when we think about the increased frequency that next week will provide, you see what a wonderful opportunity a gospel meeting actually is. And when we stop and think about what the word of God affects, we read a second ago, it can bring about faith, it can bring about transformation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. There is no other way that people will come to faith. There is no other way that people will find salvation and attain salvation than the word of God. And the gospel meeting is extra opportunities to hear it. Now, we're going to make that application here in a second. But when we think about this, more opportunities to hear the word of God that produces faith, that changes lives, that brings about salvation. Jesus wants everybody to hear it. You see, it's a perfect chance. A gospel meeting is a perfect chance to evangelize to the lost. It's a perfect opportunity for you to evangelize the lost. Right here in this very passage in Romans chapter 1, back up to verse 14. Paul says, I owe a debt to both civilized Greeks and uncivilized people, to both the educated and the ignorant. Therefore, I'm eager to proclaim the gospel also to you who live in Rome. He says he's not ashamed there in verse 16 of the gospel, since it's God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who hears it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, verse 17, for in it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from beginning to end, it is through faith. As the scripture puts it, but the person who is righteous will live his life by faith. And of course, Paul develops that idea all through the book of Romans. But what we see is the mission of the gospel, the mission of the church, those who are in the body of Christ, is to seek and to save the lost. And the way that the lost are found and affected and made saved is by the gospel. And so you see there's great opportunity here. There's great availability of the gospel. So it's a wonderful opportunity to evangelize to those who need to hear the gospel. In fact, if you're not familiar with a quick, easy way to show somebody what the gospel is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very quickly. This is kind of a little extra something. If you're going to evangelize, maybe you're going to invite somebody to the gospel meeting at work tomorrow or something like that, and they want to say, well, what is this gospel? We'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look what Paul writes. He says, now, brothers, starting in verse 1, I must remind you of the good news. I remind you of the gospel, which I proclaimed to you and which you received and on which you have taken your stand and by which you're being saved, provided you keep holding fast to the message I proclaimed to you. For if you don't, your faith will have been in vain. Verse 3, for among the first things I passed on to you was what I also received, namely this. Now, what he's going to say is, what I'm getting ready to say, Paul's saying, what I'm about to say is the gospel. And if we can memorize and learn this, we can share this. He says that the Messiah died for our sins in accordance with what the scripture says, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with what the scripture says. That's it, you all. That's the gospel. And so people need to hear this. There's so many people in the world that are friends or neighbors or family or just loved ones, maybe enemies, whatever, that need to hear this gospel, and there's going to be a lot of opportunity in the very near future for people to hear. So it's a wonderful opportunity to evangelize, but a gospel meeting is also a really good time to revive and edify the saints. It's a time to be revived. In fact, a lot of times gospel meetings get called revivals. You've heard that, people having revivals, and this is part of that work. It's a time to exhort one another. It's a time to encourage one another and build each other up. It's a time to rekindle the flame and stir up good works and zeal in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 reminds us that we must keep on paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good works. Not neglecting our own assembling as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other. Every time we assemble, we encourage each other. Every time we assemble, we stir each other up. Every time, in a good way, we agitate the particles, as Todd would tell us, and we cause good things to happen. Every time we assemble, now that's, think about it, we assemble once or twice a week. Some of you all could come on Wednesdays. It's a good opportunity. Imagine if you took advantage of every opportunity next week. Think how much good works can be stirred up, how much edification, how much revival you may feel just from that. And who knows, maybe you like Josh's preaching a whole lot better than mine. You might, that's fair. I that doesn't hurt my feelings. I like Josh's preaching. And maybe he's going to say exactly what you need to say, exactly the right way that clicks. And it hits you right where it needs to hit you. And it's going to rekindle that lost love and stir up the flame in your heart. The opportunity is there. John writes over in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 4, when he's writing to these churches and kind of addressing their problems and issues and commending them on the things that need to be commended. But he says this here in Revelation 2 and verse 4. He says, I have this against you. When he's writing here to this church in Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You've lost the love you had at first. You lost your first love. You lost it. Therefore, remember where you were before you fell. Turn from this sin and do what you used to do. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your menorah, your lampstand, from its place if you don't turn from your sin. Listen, this happens. It happens to me, right? you start to become burnt out, that's what we would say, or you become overwhelmed, or you become distracted, whatever it is. And sometimes the Lord is going to use opportunity. Well, he always will use opportunities to rekindle and renew and revive. And if you're there now, you're feeling kind of wiped out, burnt out, it could be used by Josh, right? It's an opportunity to be revived through maybe one of these meetings. Look at the very next chapter, chapter 3, verse 15. Here, writing to the church in Laodicea, just down the road from Ephesus, he says right here, this is actually Jesus speaking, John's recording it. He says in verse 15, Jesus, I know what you're doing. He says, you're neither cold nor hot, right? Lukewarm, right? That's what we would say right here. Jesus says, how I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. For you keep saying, I'm rich, I've gotten rich, I don't need a thing. You don't know that you are the one who is wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, my advice to you is to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white clothing so that you may be dressed and not have to be ashamed of your nakedness, and eye salve to rub on your eyes so that you may see. As for me, I rebuke and discipline everyone I love. Jesus says this. So exert yourselves and turn from your sins. Brothers and sisters, there's a real possibility of burnout, lukewarmness, and we need to be revived. And here's an opportunity for you. So the hope is when Todd and Brian and I, we sit down and we work with Stephen, who's done a lot of work and to get this put together. When we sit down and we say, okay, let's do a gospel meeting. Our hope is that this upcoming week will serve as a breath of fresh air to any who are in the spiritual doldrums, if you know what I mean, or perhaps burning out or something like that. And also to be an opportunity to share the gospel, maybe for the very first time, with those who are not yet saved by the blood of Christ. These objectives, this is why we're doing this. These objectives are noble, and they are worthy of our time and our efforts while we're doing it. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be doing it, right? We're not just doing it for fun. We're doing it because there's purpose. There's objective here. And so these are noble, and they're worthy of all of our time, all of our effort to be engaged in this. I mean, if you really stop and think about it, this is the main mission of the church. This is what we're here to do, to be the kingdom of God. We are to be a light in a dark world, right? We are to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to those who need it. That's why we're here. And so we're doing kind of a concentrated, intense effort of that in this upcoming gospel meeting. So it's a perfect opportunity for all of you, for every one of you, to get involved on some level in this important work of the kingdom and to make it a success. So what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning is what are the keys to a successful meeting. Again, since it's new to some of you, or maybe you've, let's be honest, in the past don't really care for gospel meetings and you don't really get involved, well, let me try to lovingly encourage you to change your mind on that. And you'll notice that they're very similar to what we talked about last week in just regular worship. Surprise, surprise, right? It's the same kind of stuff, but I'm going to focus in on gospel meetings today. The first thing you can do is prepare yourself. You need to be preparing yourself, making yourself ready. Much like the sermon last week, you need to prepare yourself both spiritually and mentally and physically in order to reap the greatest harvest from our gospel meeting. Just like, hopefully, you remembered the sermon last week and you prepared yourself for worship today. And you came here and you had given some thought to it. And you prepared a little bit and you prayed and you got up a little early and you laid your clothes out. All those kinds of things. I know those are very, very mundane, non-spiritual things, but they all contribute to being prepared. Brothers and sisters, it's no exaggeration. No exaggeration to say that a lack of preparation can kill a gospel meeting. And it takes a lot of preparation. If you've ever been involved in preparing a gospel meeting and you want to understand, go talk to Stephen. He'd be glad for your help, I think, right? It takes a lot of preparation. He does that for us here. I mean, think about this. What would you think if Josh showed up next Sunday with no preparation, no outlines, nothing ready? What would you think of him? You'd be like, who's this clown? Right? Who's this guy that they've invited? Right? You would scoff at a preacher who is unprepared, but many members are often unprepared for a meeting. What I mean is they failed to clear their schedules, their calendars of conflicts. They won't even plan ahead for that. They won't think ahead about who they might invite. I mean, we lay the flyers out here on the table. I know they just got out today, but that's enough time. And we've been putting them out there through electronic media. You can invite, because some people will never give a thought to it. The truth is, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so there might be somebody sitting here today just that plumb forgot we got a gospel meeting going on next week. And that just shows a lack of preparation. Preparation involves effort from every one of us. We all need to make effort with our time and to be prepared to contribute to every evening of our meeting, if at all possible. This means purposefully arranging your schedule today to make this meeting top priority, if you can do that. Now listen, I'm not up here going to say if you miss any night, you're going to go to hell. That's ridiculous. I wouldn't say something like that. But if you can make it here, prepare to be here. Make the arrangements necessary. If you want to get more involved, ask the deacons. Go ask Stephen. Ask any of the deacons. Hey, do you need help making things ready? What about maybe helping with, I don't know, parking or hosting or cleaning the building a little bit or something, or maybe some supplies that the preacher might need or signing up for the meal list. By the way, we have the meal list up. That's an opportunity that you can host Josh and me if you want to. You can host Josh. I won't say no. For dinner, right? And get to know Josh a little bit better and interact. There's preparations that you can be making. But I want to tell you something. One of the best ways to prepare for a gospel meeting is to start now, if you're not already, praying about it. Praying about this effort. Praying to God and asking Him to bless the meeting. Asking Him to bless it with His Spirit, to bless it with sound teaching, to bless it with many ears and open hearts, to bless it so that it will bear much fruit to His glory and to the expansion of His kingdom. You can, everybody can do that. I understand you might have to work a night or two or something like that, but everybody here can pray about it. Everybody can be involved in preparation for this meeting on some level if you choose to. So don't make excuses. I love you. I don't want to hear them. Don't make excuses. Make preparations. There's something everybody, if you come up to me and give me an excuse, I'm going to look at you and I say, have you prayed? And then you're going to feel stupid because you're, oh, no, I need to do that. All right, don't make excuses. Make preparations. Successful preparation means working as though it depends on us, but praying as though it depends on God. Okay? Another key to a successful meeting is inviting people. Like I said earlier, this is a wonderful opportunity, a great opportunity to invite a friend or a neighbor or a coworker to hear the gospel proclaimed. Like I said, it doesn't feel as churchy, whatever that is. I mean, I'll be wearing probably a jacket because preachers have to wear the jacket, right? We got to look pretty. But I mean, it doesn't feel as churchy, whatever that means. Maybe it's because it's a Wednesday, well, weeknight. And so what it can do is it can help lower barriers and open people up to an opportunity to let the gospel do its work. The gospel works if it can work on people. And the only way it works is if they hear it. And so if you can get people to come, the gospel will do its part. It will do its work. And so inviting people, who could you invite? Well, like I said, friends, relatives, neighbors, especially people who have not yet heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, they would be prime candidates for someone to invite. And all you got to say is, hey, church is having a preaching. You want to come here? That's it. It's not real hard. You can invite people. You can invite a saint. Maybe you have a brother or a sister or a family member who's at a member of another church or something like that in another community, and invite them to be edified. I would like to personally invite all of you to the gospel meeting next week, every night of it, to be edified and built up. I'm personally inviting you. It's official. You're all invited. I want to make sure you come. But brothers and sisters, every man, woman, and child needs Jesus and His atoning blood. So they need to hear the gospel. Invite everyone and anyone, especially people you love. Just invite people. Again, this is not some sort of, you know, scheduled, planned, evangelistic effort. This is just an opportunity. And you're saying, hey, come and see. Come and hear. Just invite people. In fact, let me give you a suggestion here. This is a little bit extra on the side of the outline work you can do. You can actually invite anyone who you think may need to hear one of the lessons that are going to be preached on one particular night. Now, I want to, there's some caution here. Be very careful. You're not doing this judgmentally. Like if one of the lessons is on being a good spouse, don't do this, right? You know, don't be careful. But perhaps you know someone who maybe is struggling in a specific way, or the Lord has maybe provided an opportunity or a situation or circumstance. And here, maybe what they need to hear is maybe one of these lessons right here. And what you can do is just invite that person to one of those scheduled evenings. In fact, here's what, if anybody's brave enough to take my challenge, here it is. On the side of your outline, right there in that open space, write down Sunday morning, there's two of them, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Write them down, and out beside them, if you can think of somebody who would benefit from hearing a lesson about being too critical, watch the elbows, Watch them. If you think you can hear somebody who needs to hear a lesson about being critical, even if it's your own name, write that down. Go ahead. Right now, if somebody wants to be brave, here's the challenge. What about, could you think of somebody who needs to hear a lesson about help? I am spiritually fatigued. I promise I'm going to be there for this one. I get that way very often. What about Monday night? Help, I don't know who I am. I talked to Josh the other day. He's going to be talking about what it means to be made in the image of God. If you really want to understand what it means to be made in the image of God, or maybe you've got a coworker or somebody you've had a conversation with, what does that mean? Who am I? That's the person, and that's the night. Make it happen. What about Tuesday night? Could you think of somebody who would like to have some questions about baptism answered? That'd be a good lesson. Write their name down beside Tuesday. What about Wednesday? Help, I'm not sure what I can do for the kingdom. I mean, what's your place? What do you do here at Central? What can you do for the kingdom? I want to do something. I don't know what to do. Well, there's an invitation. Write that. I'll be there for that one too. That's Wednesday night. But you know, who could you think of? What about Thursday? Help, I've got difficult family members. Everybody knows somebody to invite. We all have them. Everybody, we should be packed Thursday night, okay? Friday, help, I can't get past my past. We could be careful with that one. I'm sure there's somebody that you know who could benefit from hearing what the gospel, what the word of God says about dealing with a hard past. Did anybody write down some names? Okay. You see, it's not that hard. Now, let me offer you a little bit of advice. This is coming from Jim, okay? When you invite somebody to come to the meeting, this is for anything, but if you invite somebody to come to the meeting, let me offer you some advice. Be kind and courteous. I know that sounds basic common sense, but be kind and courteous to show respect and honor to that person as your guest. In other words, be watching for them, greet them, welcome them, invite them in to sit by you, save them a seat. I invited somebody to the meeting the other day and I said, I'm saving a seat for you. And they're going, if they come, they'll sit right there with me if I can get them up that close to the front. Right? Save them a seat. Introduce them. This is my friend. I'd like for you to meet my brother and my sister. Introduce them. Show honor. Offer them transportation. You'd be surprised. There's a lot of people, especially elderly people, who would love to come, but maybe they can't drive in the evening. Go pick them up. In fact, pick them up a little early. Take them out for a bite to eat. Spend a little time fellowshipping with them. Bring them to church and then say, hey, afterwards, you want to get a soda pop? And spend some more time. These types of things make people feel special. Are they special? Yes. If they're special enough to invite, then treat them like this. And brothers and sisters, I know what you're going to say. Somebody most certainly is going to say this. Well, I just don't know that many people. You know how to fix that? Pray about it. Ask God to lead you to somebody who needs to be invited. And you'd be surprised. You might actually meet for the first time this week. Have a flyer handy. Have the opportunity, the words ready. And God will say, here you go. I'd like to introduce you to this person. And you don't know who they are. Pray for an opportunity. Y'all realize most everybody I know is sitting in this room that I interact with on a regular basis. I've been praying diligently for opportunities. In fact, I've had them. I was just texting a person I'm inviting today about things. I didn't see this one coming. It's out of the blue. Pray about it and God will provide you an opportunity. There's plenty of people out there who need to hear the gospel. Jesus says, don't say there's yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Look, people, the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is saying there's so many people that we don't have enough people to pick them. That's John 4:35. So go looking for them. Invite people. The third thing I'd like to suggest today is to be here and to be engaged. You knew this was coming. Be here, be engaged. Your presence makes or breaks a meeting. This is not me saying if you miss a night, you're going to get a big red X by your name. No, listen, you know I'm not like that. But your presence is edifying. Just like right now, your presence is edifying me. It's edifying your brothers and sisters around you. Your absence does the opposite. Your absence demoralizes. Your absence discourages. As a preacher who's held several meetings, I know exactly what it's like to show up and preach to a congregation of about 30 to 40 and have about 10 or 15. I cut a whole week out to do this, and only a quarter to half of a congregation wants to hear. Listen, I'm not crying, but that's discouraging. You might think that your absence is not important, but it absolutely is. Empty seats have an effect on those who are present, affecting the morale of the members and impacting the meeting upon visitors and discouraging the one who's bringing the lessons. After all, we could just as easily call this meeting a revival, right? It could be a revival, but what if there's no saints here to revive? Did you know that though meetings enjoy the presence of visitors, and we always have a lot of visitors to meetings and singings, we always do. Did you know that overall the attendance at meetings and singings and things such as that, but the overall attendance is often well below normal attendance on Sunday mornings? Now, I'm looking at the board over here, 57 last week. No, that says this week, 57, 61. Okay, high 50s, low 60s. I'm going to make a prediction, and I'm not saying this to be negative, but this is a trend that I've seen. About the attendance about every night is going to be made up of about 50% members and 50% visitors. And if we have 50 people here Monday night, that means about 25 of you of members will be here. 25 people, and it'll be about 20 to 25 members. Rocky will keep attendance. We'll look. And I'm not saying to be ugly. That's the trend. That's the trend. Now, I understand you got to work. I understand things happen. And I'm not fussing, and I'm not wanting you to feel bad. I'm just saying the trend is typically at extra services and meetings and things such as that, about 50% of the total attendance is made up of membership with equal numbers of visitors. And we have about 60. What that should mean is, if at all possible, we should have somewhere between 60 and 120 every night if most of our members are here every evening. Do you see how that math works? But it just doesn't happen this way. And again, I'm not judging hearts. I am not condemning anybody. But if all the members would just attend, most buildings would be full and we would all be edified. And like I said, I understand life happens. There are valid excuses. Work happens. Illness happens. But there's a lot of excuses that people may offer that I don't consider valid. Now, I'm going to speak very personally here with my opinion. Your social activities, work opportunities, not work, but work things, hobbies, your fatigue, that's not a valid excuse. And I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody on that one. It's not a valid excuse. If you're tired, all you got to do is sit here. You'll be sitting at home. You could sit here. You understand what I'm saying? And I know some of y'all are going to take issue with this, and I want to be blunt, but when I say this, listen, I love you. If you choose to stay home when you could be here, then I am disappointed in you. And I say this because I know that you're present at work every day. You don't get fatigued on week-long vacations, but gospel meetings are just too much. No, this is me being a little bit hard. I understand that. I apologize. No, I don't. I'm trying not to be hateful. I'm not, you know, that's not my heart, but I want you to think, brethren. Think. See, if I'm disappointed when you're not here, I guarantee I'm not the only one who's here who won't be disappointed. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'll give you a scripture for it. That way it's not my opinion. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. There's going to be two or more Christians at every service. Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus says, wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I'm there with them. Now, if you choose hobbies, if you choose TV, if you choose fatigue, if you choose whatever, I'm talking about non-legit reasons, work, illness, okay. But if you choose non-legit reasons, I'm going to be disappointed. And Jesus, do you think he'll be disappointed if you choose something other than him? I'll tell you what. Luke chapter 14. Let's turn over here real quick. We're almost finished. This is the uncomfortable part. Sit tight. Luke 14, verse 15. I'll show you a parable here. Luke 14, verse 15. On hearing this, one of the people at the table with Jesus said to him, "How blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus replied in verse 16, here's a parable. "Once a man gave a banquet and invited many people. When the time came for the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready.' But they responded with a chorus of excuses. The first said to him, "Well, I just bought a field. I have to go out and I've got to see it. Please accept my apologies." Another said, verse 19, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to test them out. Please accept my apologies." Still another said, "I just got married. I can't come." The slave came and reported these things to his master. The owner of the house, in a rage. Now, I want you to understand something. The owner of the house represents God, Jesus. In a rage, he told his slave, "Because of all these excuses, quick, go out into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in the poor, the disfigured, the blind, and the crippled." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there's still more room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the country roads, the highways and the hedges and all that, and insistently persuade people to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get the taste of my banquet." And listen, the application is not gospel meetings, but I'm going to make this application by extension. The Lord Jesus wants effort, not excuses. Is that fair to say? Now, lest you think I'm being insensitive and unsympathetic, I'm going to now give you a personal story. I know the effort it takes to come to a gospel meeting. Let me tell you why. I recall a time when I was preaching for a congregation 70 miles away from my house, one way, 70 miles away. Every time we had gospel meetings and Wednesday night services and all of that, in order for me to be on time to a 7 o'clock evening service, I had a 15 to 20 minute window at home after I got home from my 10-hour secular job, 10-hour shift, that I get up at 4 o'clock for in the morning. I would get up at 4 o'clock, go to work, I'd get home, I'd have 15 to 20 minutes. Chris would have something that's edible that I could grab and I could eat while we put a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old in a car seat and I flew down the interstate. And I never missed the night. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back, but I know, I understand. Some of y'all live pretty far away. I get that. If you want to be here, you'll be here. That's all I want you to understand. I was there every night because I wanted to be. No excuses. And brethren, you know I love you. You know I love you. You love me. I love you. Please consider my exhortation. That's what I'm doing. It's my job to exhort you to greater service and accept it in the spirit in which it's given. Every one of you is an important part of this family. I'm not just saying that. Every single one of you is an important part of this family. And you're loved and you're needed. And you're needed to encourage all of us and to strengthen the kingdom. You're not just pew or chair warmers. You're needed. So what are the keys to a successful meeting? Well, it's real simple. Jesus in our midst, wherever 2 or 3 are gathered. Real simple. It's the truth proclaimed, and we're entrusting that message with that job to Josh, and I guarantee he'll do that. Lost souls invited to hear the gospel. That's on us. We have to invite people. And you, just be here. In fact, I'll give you one pass on inviting souls if you're here. Just one. That's all it takes. It really boils down to enthusiasm versus apathy. Really, that's what it comes down to. And again, some of you maybe didn't know about this. Your schedules are booked. I understand. I get that. I am not going to look down my nose on you. I'm going to love you just the same. I'm going to love you more and make plans for the next meeting. I just want you to think, brothers and sisters, because a lot of times it comes just down to enthusiasm versus apathy. That's what it comes to. Enthusiasm leads to success, right? Enthusiastic preaching. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Josh, you've not seen enthusiastic preaching yet. I nicknamed him the firecracker for a reason. And you'll see, it's the red hair, the other part is this presentation. Enthusiastic preaching, enthusiastic worship, where our voices are lifted together and we're praising God and you can feel it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Enthusiastic attendance when everybody's here and we've outsized, we've filled out our building. What a wonderful thing. Enthusiastic welcome where every guest, every visitor gets a handshake and a welcome. Enthusiastic saints who just love God and want to be here because they realize what a privilege it is to worship Him. You compare that to apathy. Apathy leads to failure. Apathy toward the Word of God. It's just another night. It's just a sermon. Apathy towards praising God. God will understand. Apathy towards the brethren. They won't miss me. Apathy towards visitors. They don't know me. They're not going to know I'm not there. It's all good. Enthusiasm is essential in our service to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. That's not a suggestion from Paul. That is an imperative. That is a command. Not for me. This is way above my head. This is Paul. He's the apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Here's another imperative, a command. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, these are not options. These are commands. And if you're slacking in this area, okay, God still loves you. Work on it. God wants effort, not excuses. Remember, we read that lukewarmness stuff a second ago. How does Jesus feel about lukewarmness? Translation I read from says vomit. Does that mean he's for it or against it? He's not a fan of apathy. Not that God wants any to perish. I think he'd rather see you ice cold hating the kingdom rather than kind of on, kind of off. He would rather see you boiling hot for the Lord. So as we plan our involvement in our upcoming meeting, I understand maybe this lesson is a little too late. Maybe you've already got your week booked out and you can't change a thing. You can't cancel stuff. Okay, fine. You get, like I said, you'll get a pass. Next meeting, no excuses. But as we plan our involvement in our upcoming gospel meeting, ask this question. What will your attitude be? The success or failure of gospel meetings rests heavily on your shoulders, heavily on your attitude. But you know what? Really, this comes right back to the basics. So does your eternal well-being, doesn't it? Your eternal well-being, your eternal salvation rests heavily upon your attitude. It always amazes me to see people shrug off their salvation. I talked to somebody about the life-saving gospel, and like, I just don't get that. It always amazes me. You know why? Because hell is no small thing, and neither is heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Write that down. That's a good one. It's not mine. I stole it from somebody. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Prepared people who have zealously loved and enthusiastically served until they take their very last breath. Preparation is made by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being immersed for the remission of sins. And preparation is when we zealously love one another and the lost all around us, showing compassion, looking for opportunities to reach out to the lost, and enthusiastically seeking every opportunity to serve the Lord. And when not enough is on your plate, asking for more. And then in the long run, we just trust God and remain faithful. Does this describe you? This is what it looks like. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And this is your time, this is your moment to answer these questions. Are you a prepared person? Preparation, let's forget the gossiping for a second. Are you prepared for heaven? If you miss heaven, you miss everything. It's a prepared place for prepared people. You have to let the Lord have his way with you. That's the hymn we're going to sing. It's living for Jesus. It's submitting to God. It's dying to sin, being buried in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. When you do that, you are yielding to the Lord. That's where it starts. Then you start to prepare to do other things. But that's where it begins. If you've not yet become a child of God, you are prepared to miss everything. And that's not where you want to be. Make yourself right with the Lord. Let him have his way with you. He just says, come die with me. He says, listen, I died for you. He stretched out his arms. He was nailed to the cross. He took the debt that Stephen talked about this morning. He took the debt of sin. He paid off your debt. You were supposed to be nailed to that cross for what you did, myself included. He says, no, I'll take your place. In exchange, I just want you to love me. Come die with me. symbolically die in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life, and then live with me, be with me, be saved eternally. That's what it means to have, let him have his way with you. If you've not yet done that, you need to let his power make you what you ought to be. His blood, and only his blood, will cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see. The best decision you'll ever make is to let him have his way with you. If you need to respond, you have an opportunity. Come to the front. Let us know right now as together we stand to sing.